So generosity, living into giving more than what is needed. This morning, you have to pardon me, I'm wearing a pair of lost and found bifocals, so I forgot my glasses this morning, but thank you to whoever lost them because I found them. But this morning's sermon is about giving more than is needed. And we hear that in the Genesis passage with Joseph and his brothers, but we hear that especially within what the gospel lesson tells us. The readings in your are the page numbers are in your bulletin. If you care to follow along, let us go to God in prayer before we hear the word read and proclaimed. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination? Gracious God, by your word you will provide all we need for salvation, for our wholeness, for abundant life. Now draw us close to your Spirit so that we may discover your will and live according to your purposes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Genesis in chapter 45, starting in verse 3 through 11, it's found on page 75 in your Pew Bible. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. In our gospel lesson, gospel lesson comes from the sixth chapter of Luke, starting in verse 27 through 38. Love for enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. The Genesis text this week offers an image of what Jesus instructs in Luke. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Turn the other cheek. Be merciful. Do not judge. Do to others as we would have done to us. The list is familiar, as it is difficult. And yet some people manage to embody these demanding, seemingly impossible instructions. Joseph does. Joseph asks first about his father, but his brothers remain so stunned that they cannot speak. And then Joseph tells the very ones who threw him into the pit and left him for dead, "Come closer to me. Come closer to me." Surely they imagine this proximity. it's going to bring some retribution. But instead, Joseph tells them, "Do not be stressed and angry with yourselves." He attributes their sinister behavior to divine providence as a life preserving in the midst of death. He assures the brothers who betrayed him that he will save them, their families, and their flocks. He kisses them. He weeps on their necks, loves those who hurt him, caused his exile, and eventually came begging for his help. No judgment, only forgiveness. No humiliation, only mercy. No punishment, only provision. Now, this story should have gone very differently. But Joseph refuses to follow the typical human plot, the typical human plot line, and does to others not what was done to him, but what he would want to have done to him. No wonder this passage from Genesis, I mean, it puts a lump in my throat. Did Wednesday night when we read for choir. Every time I read it, I mean, who among us has not longed for such unmitigated reconciliation? Unqualified forgiveness. Unearned compassion. And yet I struggle with Jesus' instructions in the Sermon on the Plain, not just because they require this Herculean strength of character, but because I know these verses get manipulated, rendering the already vulnerable and victimized further abused. Jesus holds accountable those who persecute and injure others, and, well, so should we. Jesus does not tell people to remain in dangerous, hurtful circumstances. Jesus insists followers adhere to the standard of love. Even for your enemies. And like Joseph, disciples of Christ, seek the good, even for those who sought to do them harm. So I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it said, "God bless our troops. God bless our troops. And especially our snipers." And I'm still thinking about that statement. I'm not a pacifist by any means. I'm grateful for those willing to put their lives on the line for our safety. I have done that myself. But I want God to bless our military personnel and their families. But the second part of that bumper sticker, that phrase, caught me short, especially in light of this passage. Does such sentiment fit into these instructions to love our enemies? Maybe I'm splitting hairs, but I don't know. But somehow God is asking to bless our snipers. Feels less than merciful. What would be more reflective from this passage of Luke? God bless our troops and our enemies too? I don't see that slogan becoming a big seller. It's a struggle. Those kinds of things make apparent every day as we take notice. We all know the golden rule embedded in this message, but how often do we truly live by it? Truth be told, it takes more effort than I'd like to admit to squelch my anger when a person cuts in front of me in the grocery line or in traffic. And lately I find myself talking back to politicians on the radio or the TV, and not with words of prayer. Just gonna own that. I am so far from Jesus' call to love my enemies, from Joseph's huge response to his mean-spirited brothers, that often the only prayer that I can mumble in my breath is, God loves you, and I'm trying. And I suppose that's a start. And we all need to start somewhere. Reunification between Joseph and his brothers, his fathers, took years. Years. And no doubt few in the family imagined this reconnection would or could ever come to fruition. Even the most hopeful among them must have questioned the possibility of ever seeing one another again, let alone embracing and experiencing that physical, mental, emotional, spiritual forgiveness. Turning the other cheek often happens unexpectedly, sometimes after long seasons of hurt and anger. Doing to others what we would desire done to us, that takes practice, with lots of missteps along the way. And I don't think Jesus' teaching is meant to be a box that we check, or rather a lifelong practice honed by trial and error. At least that's my experience. When rifts occur within the communities I know best, getting to a place of mercy comes in stages, fits and starts, with a glimpse of grace mixed in, with extended stretches of threatening terrain. A dinner with a pleasant conversation. It's considered progress. A moment of laughter, like a visitation from the Spirit, loosens us. Each time, lapsed talk without immediately getting defensive. Well, that's a major step toward one another. And eventually, cautiously, forgiveness creeps into the cracks and created stronger bonds for us in all of those broken places. When I read Jesus' sermon on the plain, I don't so much think of loving faraway enemies, although that's important. I hear Jesus' call to seek reconciliation with those closest to me. Those I've harmed, knowingly and unknowingly. Being merciful requires proximity. Come closer to me. Come closer to me. Not to wound, not to punish, not to talk, but to embrace and weep and kiss. Loving those we are not inclined to love means recognizing the impulse to do otherwise and turning toward them instead of pushing them away. In a climate in which immediate and total judgment gets amplified and demonstrations of mercy and forgiveness and love don't come easily, they take intention and intervention by the Holy Spirit. A willingness to call on Jesus rather than surrendering to our own instincts. Some reunions take years. Generations. What a wave of grace for such reconciliations might create. God help us. God help us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Friends and family,